I don't know what else I could say. They took my material. They gave my part of the story. But I'm going to give it over again. My part is the prize. Both of the brethren have alluded to that. But the word prize has the implication of a reward, of something of value and something of esteem. And in addition to this, it has honor. And we recognize that the award could either be of a monetary value or it could be a medal. Now, the general use of this word has the thought of several rewards. And it's referred to as the first prize, the second prize, and the third prize. And at the Olympic Games, they are referred to as the gold, the silver, and the copper. Now, in our study, in our lesson, there's only one prize. But there are different rewards. But we're talking about the prize that the brethren already have built a foundation for our consideration. The word prize is used twice in the scriptures, and both times by the Apostle Paul. In Philippians, the 3rd chapter and 14th verse, he says, I press toward the prize or the goal for the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus. And secondly, in 1 Corinthians 9:24, he states, Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. Paul took the opportunity to demonstrate the esteem and value of this prize by referring to the Olympic Games of his day, which was and still is. It's a good example and it's a good lesson. And we recognize as we study this subject that the subject of the prize in the scriptures includes lessons which are related to that of overcoming, related to eternal life, related to rewards, related to incorruptible crowns, glory, and also to throne positions. Initially, a prize is considered the result of extraordinary effort and great determination. This is the meaning of what Paul said, so run that ye may obtain. However, one of the unique arrangements of this race are the rewards that we receive before the final victory of the prize. And that's what we particularly are going to be considering. And that is that as we're running in this race course, the rewards that we receive. After our Lord's 40-day experience in the wilderness, the Lord's first message to his disciples was, Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And so what he was doing, he was telling them to get ready for their involvement in the work which was soon to begin. And the work of the kingdom was really the hope of every true Israelite. And in Matthew 4:17, we read where it tells us that how they were considering this important work and how the scripture tells us that from that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, soon after this first lesson, Jesus went to the mountain, which became known as the Mount of the Beatitudes. And there he wanted to rest a while from the crowds and to spend some time with his disciples. And it was here that he gave them the lessons which are referred to as the Beatitudes. In the second message to them, which is recorded in the 5th, 6th, and 7th chapters of Matthew, he instructs them as to how they can make their calling and election sure and thereby run so they could win this great prize. His words were simple, and they were easy to understand. And his words have always been that way. It was his intent that those listening to him would understand as to what he was telling them. And they recognized the application was to their conduct of words. They recognized that the application of the Beatitudes was to the condition of their heart, which already was stressed, the importance in running this race. Now, to those who accepted the message, he gave the additional lessons, which are entitled, Blessed Are. We call them in those chapters. And the contrast between the Ten Commandments and the Eight Beatitudes show them clearly the distinction between the law and dispensation and the dispensation of grace. Jesus said, "Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake." He said, "Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." Matthew 5:11-12. Now, before receiving the spirit of enlightenment and the spirit of understanding at Pentecost, they couldn't really correlate these statements of our Lord, mentioning the fact of their suffering and being reviled as he was. In fact, remember the Apostle Peter, that he just couldn't understand how someone who would be doing such wonderful things as the Lord should suffer at all. But how well he learned that lesson, because you will find in his epistles that he stresses very greatly on this aspect of our Christian suffering. But did you notice what Jesus said concerning the suffering? He says, "Great is your reward in heaven." This is something future. But many of the blessings which he stated in the Beatitudes are the things that we now experience. For example, in the 13th verse of Matthew 5, Jesus said, "You are the salt of the earth." Well, what did he mean by that? Well, the Christian has a special purpose in the world, doesn't he? And that is to be a preservative power and to draw out the good qualities of those around us. And that's nice to see at our place of work or wherever it might be, that if we are such an example that others wish to emulate us because of the attitude and character that we display. And so we recognize that we are to be the example and not expect or demand from our fellow man that which we are to exhibit, because we are the ones who are referred to as being the salt. Now, as the salt, we can and should exert an influence among our fellow man in an effort to arrest their degrading tendencies, not to propel them and to encourage them, but to arrest them. When the salt class is removed from the earth, we recognize the fact that Scripture tells us that the moral fiber of the society will quickly collapse into destruction. Now, another blessedness that we receive, that the Lord taught us, that we were running this race course, he says that's highlighted for us by our Lord in verse 14. He says, "Ye are the light of the world." Now, a synonym for the word light is truth and righteousness. By his Spirit in us, we are illuminated by the truth, and we become the representatives of it. It is the light which shines from the true Christian that reproves, condemns, and opposes darkness. It's not done physically, brethren, but it's done by example and attitude. And there's so much stress that is directed in this measure of example and attitude. Individually, we are just one candlelight, aren't we? Just one candlelight. But you know, in total darkness, this one candlelight becomes very conspicuous because it's surrounded by darkness. However, now comes a crucial time in this race course. Do we cover up this one little candlelight and avoid severe experiences and trials? Remember, Jesus said earlier in the 5th chapter, "Blessed are men when they shall revile you and persecute you." Because he says if they do and if you share in this, there's going to be in the future a reward. So this is an evidence of the fact that we are on the right race course and that we're making progress. No, we shouldn't be encouraged to put the light out. Rather, we should be encouraged to keep the light burning brightly by recalling our Lord's example and admonition in verse 16 and 14, where he said that ye are the light of the world, and the prize will be given to those who follow the instructions which the Lord gave to us in verse 16. And verse 16 reads, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glory your Father which is in heaven." That's a great responsibility, isn't it? That we should let our light shine to such an extent that they would glorify the Heavenly Father But this is the way in which the prize will be attained. It is not only the message from our lips, but also the influence which should be recognized from our daily lives. And this will be a challenge, brethren, since we know that darkness hated the light. John 3:19. But we are encouraged by a prophecy in Malachi, the 4th chapter, in the 2nd verse, which assures us that God will in due time dispel the darkness of the night by causing the Sun of Righteousness to arise with healing in its beam. And so we are aware of the fact that for 6,000 years sin and darkness prevailed upon the earth, but it will give way to the 1,000 years of light and healing. And in this great time, we will have a share, brethren, if we receive the prize. If we receive the prize. The proper perspective and focus on the Christian race course and the ultimate prize is highlighted by an axiom that we so often hear, and that is, no cross, no crown. It's not a scripture, but scriptures verify that, no faith. I think the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy, the 2nd chapter, in the 12th verse, he supports this thought by saying that if we suffer or endure, we shall also reign with him. This is the way to achieve the prize. And it's interesting as to why there are so many scriptures that indicate the fact that the Christian is going to have to suffer. And the interesting thing about it is that those who are the followers of the Lord and in this race course, they're not concerned about the suffering part. That's an example or a sign that they are on the right course, that they are doing the Lord's will, and they're willing to let their light shine even at this great supposedly cost. In Romans, the 8th chapter and the 17th verse, Paul states, we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. This word suffering also has the connotation of enduring trials and experiences. And I think that we've learned from the previous lessons that the brethren have given that how it is necessary as we respond to this high calling that we develop this kind of a mind that will be fitted for the glory and honor if we are faithful. But this is how it's done, through this arrangement which the Lord has outlined for us. It was what was necessary for our Lord, and certainly as followers of him, it is very necessary and only way in which we can become faithful. It was the way in which he demonstrated his faithfulness and received the final victory. And it's the same course that we will also pursue. Paul makes these statements not only by the Spirit's direction, but also by reflecting upon our Lord's life and his words. Jesus said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Luke 9:23. As Jesus bore his cross from Jordan, or from consecration to Calvary, which is death, so will it be for those who also follow him. When Jesus said, deny self, he meant giving up self-will and expressing our dedication with the same words that he expressed his dedication. And it was expressed in beautiful, loving words in Psalms 40, chapter and the 8th verse, where he says, I delight to do thy will. Now, this is the same way our consecration must be also given. It should be a delight, not a burden, not a heavy weight, but a delight to do the Father's will. Now, to emphasize all that was involved, Jesus added, take up your cross daily and follow me. This is the requirement in way we ultimately which will receive the prize that the scriptures bring out for those who will be faithful. This is the only way to attaining the prize. It's a narrow way. It's a way of faith, and it's demonstrated by works. James in his epistle stresses this attitude rather clearly. In James, the 1st chapter, in the 22nd verse, he says, be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, Earlier in verse 12, he states, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life promised to them that love him." Just as the journey from Jordan to Calvary was a way of life for Jesus, it is similarly for his followers. It's our way of life. But we are assured of his care upon us with these words recorded in Matthew, the 11th chapter and the 29th and the 30th verse. "Take my yoke upon you, for my yoke is easy or bearable, and my burden is light." Yet Jesus was alone in treading upon this course, but we have the assurance of his presence, at least with us, and also with the burden bearer of being the yoke that we can be tried with. Just at the one of the signs of encouragement in this race course are the Master's own words as recorded for us in John, the 17th chapter and the 3rd verse. "And this is life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent." This is a prayer that was uttered not only on behalf of his immediate 12 at that time, but for the consecrated throughout the entire gospel age. And he felt that just as this is what gave him courage, this is what gave him strength as he walked the way to please the Heavenly Father and to carry out his mission, he knew that if we have this attitude, if we would know the Father in the same way that he knew him, that we could be then linked with the overcomers. And so knowing the Father and knowing of his plan is the way to which we can obtain this prize which is being offered to us. His life as a ransom sacrifice through excruciating experiences was soon to be realized. But his attitude, his concern, and his love for his apostles, his church, is beyond our imagination and comprehension. You know, Paul in the Philippians, the 3rd chapter, the 10th and 11th verses in the Rotherham translation, gives us an insight of what this meant to him with these words: "To get to know him and the power of his resurrection and fellowship, of his sufferings and becoming conformed unto his death." That's what he understood was the meaning of what it all meant to him. And verse 14, with this goal in view, Paul says, "I press on for the prize, for the upward calling of God in Christ Jesus." So here we find that Paul suggests the extra effort that is needed in the race course with the words of Romans 8:37. "In all these things we are to be more than conquerors through him that loved us." Yes, there should be this extra effort on our part. And the Apostle John in 2 John, the 8th verse, suggests the extra effort for the first prize with these words: "Look to yourself, that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward." This is suggesting of those who don't really receive the full reward. They don't receive the prize. The prize is only attained by those who are diligent, those who are determined, and those who are persistent. And this is highlighted by the messages to all of the seven churches in Revelation with the same concluding statement: "He that overcometh." He that overcometh. And so, brethren, this is the only way to achieve this prize. Another way suggested for us is in the 6th chapter of Romans, for here the Apostle Paul very clearly outlines the course for those who will achieve the goal. The great privilege of a share in a sin offering is unmistakably seen in the 4th verse, which reads, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him." The meaning of all this is stated in verse 5, which reads, "For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection." This is a share in the first resurrection, which, brethren, is actually the prize, a share in the first resurrection. And so may we, like Paul, be able to say that I have fought a good fight, I have kept the faith, I have finished my course. Finally, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. and not to me only, but unto all that love his appearing. 2 Timothy 4:8. Now the Apostle Peter also had this hope and goal, and reminds us that he is a witness of the suffering of Christ, and also of the partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. When the chief shepherd shall appear, he shall receive the crown of glory that fadeth not away. This is the prize. 1 Peter 5:1-4. James also encourages us with these words. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, I will receive the crown of life that God promised to those who love him. John was inspired to write in Revelation 2:10, Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life. In this lesson of the pride, brethren, we have considered scriptures which have pointed to the many blessings which one has in running the race course of the high calling of the prize. Four apostles described the prize simply and similarly. Paul refers to it in 2 Timothy 4:8 as a crown of righteousness. Peter refers to it in 1 Peter 5:4 as a crown of glory. James refers to it in James 1:12 as the crown of life. John refers to it in Revelation 2:10 as the crown of life also. In each of these, in referring to the achieving of this prize, always bring to our attention the need of our suffering, of our trials, and the necessity to be tested. Brethren, this prize for which we are seeking, referred to by these four apostles, this is the light on the highest plane. It is the reward of immortality, the divine nature. This is the pinnacle of all life. You know, when we think about the prize, to think of the spirit being in the divine nature, we think of what the Apostle John said in 1 John, the 3rd chapter, the 2nd verse. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. That is the prize. And so, Jesus said something in Matthew 25:21, which is very near and dear to our hearts, and we hope that it will be within our hearing. Well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of the Lord.